our time this afternoon. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather here to lay our dear brother Herman Ulmer to rest, I pray that as we get ready to study your word, Lord, that your word will come alive in our hearts, that your spirit will bring illumination to us and help us to see and hear what you would teach us from your word regarding the future of our own existence as well, Lord, with you, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in heaven. Lord, we pray for the family here who is mourning that you will be with them, that they will mourn as those who have hope in the future resurrection of our bodies. And now, Lord, I pray for your blessing upon this time as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please give your attention as God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word is read. Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, death, as they say, is a natural part of life. You're born, you grow, you get old, and then you die. It's the way of the world. Or if you've watched The Lion King, it is the circle of life. However, what if there is more to the story? What if there's more to the story about just this idea that you're born, you grow old, and you die? What if it doesn't have to be this way? What if it doesn't have to be the way of the world? What if we don't have to go around the circle of life over and over again? What if death, rather than being a natural part of life, is an intruder, an invader in this good world? Because that's what the Bible tells us. The Bible, Paul, through his letter to the Romans, tells us, "Therefore, just as one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned." You see, sin entered the world when Adam sinned. Adam was made perfectly righteous and holy. When he sinned, death entered in through that sin. And death now is a problem that has plagued humanity from the very beginning. But it's not how things were originally created. Humanity was originally created good and without sin. Then when humanity rebelled, sin entered God's good creation. And then death was the result. And again, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, is quite clear on this, where he says, "The wages of sin is death." What you earn for your sin, what you get paid, if you will, for your sin, is death. Sin is the greatest threat to the human race. It is our greatest existential threat to life. It is worse than racism. It is worse than injustice. It is worse than violence. In fact, all of those things, racism, injustice, violence, all a result of sin. They are the fruit of which sin is the root. And as a result of sin, we see death. But, now if you're a member of my church, you know, but is one of my favorite words in all the Bible. Romans 6:23, "The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." If sin were a virus, it would be worse than SARS, Ebola, COVID-19, all put together. But the good news is that unlike those viruses, there is a cure for sin, and it is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, defeated death. Death is now a defeated enemy. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the truth of his victory over sin and death is what fuels our Christian hope. It puts the gas in the engine of our Christian hope. It was the truth that fueled the life of the Apostle Paul as he writes to this church in Corinth in the passage that we just read just a few moments ago. The passage that we read from, 2 Corinthians 5, 1-10, is really a continuation of a train of thought that Paul begins in earlier in that book, in chapter 4, in the previous chapters. In that chapter, he was talking about the trials and the tribulations he experienced as a minister of the gospel. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and all throughout his life, as he ministered the gospel, he was faced with all kinds of hindrances, all kinds of roadblocks were thrown up, all kinds of resistance. But he concludes chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians by saying, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now just pause there for a second. This is Paul calling all the tribulations of his life that he's been going through for the gospel, light and momentary afflictions. These little things that kind of come up in life, they're just light and momentary because those afflictions are working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul had a heavenly focus. Paul was not worried about what was going on in his life. I mean, he worried, but not to the point that it would drive him to despair, because his hope was heavenward. And that's where we are when we come to chapter 5, where he can say, for we know. He starts chapter 5 by saying, for we know. What do we know, Paul? Tell us, what is it that we know? Well, we know this, that though our earthly house, this tent, our bodies, the earthly house in which we live, is fading, we know that we have a heavenly home, a heavenly body, a body not made with hands, but made by God that is eternal. That is the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus. That is the confidence that we have in Christ because he died and was resurrected, and we who place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation will also be resurrected when Christ returns in glory. Now, there are many people who in this world who will think and believe like what we saw at the beginning, where death is just a natural part of life. We're born, we grow old, we die. That's their philosophy. That's their worldview. As such, they live this life for all it's worth. If this life is all we have, right, if this is the only ride we get on the merry-go-round, we better grab for the gusto. We better try to grab that brass ring while we still can. Now, don't get me wrong, life is a precious gift from God. Indeed, it is. And there's nothing wrong with living life to the fullest. But if that's all you see this life is, a fleeting source of amusement before you die, then you're missing the point of living. Because we were created for so much more. We were created to have perfect, unbroken communion with our Creator God, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Problem is, when Adam sinned and brought sin into this world, it broke that communion. But that communion now is restored by Jesus Christ, who bridged the gap between God and man and paid for the sin debt. His death paid for our sins, and by placing our faith and trust in Christ alone, we can be forgiven our sins and enjoy peace with God. Again, you see, in Christ, death is a defeated enemy. Death is a defeated enemy in Christ. Outside of Christ, death is an unknown. It is something to be feared. But Paul didn't fear death. He didn't fear death because he understood that what we have awaiting for us is far better. It is far better than what we have now. Again, look at the language that Paul uses in verses 2 through 4. He says, "For in this body, in this we groan. We groan because we know this body is decaying. We groan because we know this body is limited. We groan because we know this body is weak." It's a reality I see each day as I get older. Each day I realize how my body continues to fail me and the things that I once could do when I was 25 I can no longer do. And then he goes on, he says, "We earnestly desire." What do we desire? We desire a heavenly body. Everything that this earthly body that we have is what the heavenly body is not. The heavenly body, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, is incorruptible. It is glorious. It is powerful. It is unfading. And that's why Paul here says that he doesn't want to be unclothed. When he says that, he means when I die, I'm separated from my body. I don't want to be unclothed. I want to be further clothed. I want my heavenly body. Now, Paul says in verse 6 that we are always confident. Again, confident of what, Paul? What are we confident of? Confident that we have a house not made with hands that is eternal in the heavens. Again, this is our Christian hope. As Christians, we have a confidence of life in the world to come. And this confidence isn't born out of arrogance. It isn't born out of something that, because we're better than other people. This confidence is grounded upon our faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one who lived a truly obedient life. He is the one who conquered death through His death. And He is the one in whom we place our faith and trust for eternal life. Our confidence is also grounded by the Holy Spirit, whom Paul says here was given to us by God as a guarantee, as a down payment, as a promise of the future to come. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the life to come, the heavenly life. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that the work that God has begun in us will be completed on the day of Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit not only confirms within us that we are children of God, but He also secures us. The Holy Spirit is what secures us through what Paul calls the light and momentary afflictions of this life. And that's why we are confident. That's why we can have confidence. And this confidence then carries us through our daily lives in life, as the writer of Ecclesiastes will say, life under the sun, life in this world. Because even though our heavenly home is secure for us, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Every moment we spend in this world, we are absent from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, that's why we groan. And it is because of this absence from the Lord that Paul says, then we must walk by faith, not by sight. The Christian life is a walk of faith. It is a walk of faith in the things that are unseen. It is a walk of faith in the things that are eternal. There are so many things in this world that happen that if this life were all there is, we would despair. Again, aside from just the natural aging and decaying of all things, think of all the senseless violence that we see in the world, all the hatred. Even now, as you look through the news, all of the hatred and violence that you see in the world. Think of all the anger and frustration with our current political process. If this life were all there is, then it would be very depressing. If this life were all there is, I want my money back. And if we focus on the good things of life, things like family, friends, love, good times, these things don't last forever. All things eventually fade away. But the Christian doesn't walk by sight. The Christian doesn't walk by what he sees in this world. The Christian walks by faith. The Christian doesn't hope in the things of this life. The Christian's hope is in heaven, the things as yet unseen. It is a life of faith, walking by faith, walking and trusting in the Lord for our salvation, trusting the promises of Scripture that He has given us to carry us through the ups and downs of this life. And Paul says in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Again, he returns to this theme of confidence, a confidence based again in Jesus Christ and strengthened by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And this confidence is our eternal destiny. While we're in this life, we are in the body and absent from the Lord. When we die, we are present with the Lord. Our brother here, Herman Ulmer, who died in the Lord, is right now present with the Lord. This is the glorious truth for those who die in the faith. They will enjoy the blessed presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be sure, for the time being, it's an existence absent from the body. But we also believe that when Jesus returns, we will be clothed with our heavenly bodies. That's what Paul believed in. That's what the Bible teaches us. And that's what Christians all throughout history have believed. It is our hope. It is our hope. Not hope like for me, I'm a Cubs fan, hope that we can win the World Series again. No, this is a hope that is grounded in the promises of God, a sure thing that we can bank on. Christian hope is something you could take to the bank. The Bible says that to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. Gain. This life, as good as it is, when we pass on to the next life, it is all gain. It is pure gain because now we are in the blessed presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. The Christian life right now is a life of thankful obedience for all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But when our time has come and God calls us home, it is all gain. It is all gain. Again, Herman may be absent from us right now, but he is present with the Lord. And he wouldn't trade that for anything right now. He would not trade that for anything right now. Herman is in the presence of our blessed Savior Jesus Christ. And that is gain. It is gain. And because of this glorious hope that we have as Christians, Paul says, that's why we labor. That's why we work in this world. We work in this world because of what awaits for us. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15, if you know anything about that chapter, is all about the resurrection, proving the resurrection, what benefit the resurrection has for us, and our hope in it. And then at the end, he says, therefore, work, for your labor in the Lord is not in vain. All of that comes to that glorious conclusion at the end. That's why we work. That's why our labor in the Lord is not in vain, because of the blessedness of the resurrection. And here Paul says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Whether we're in the presence of the Lord or absent, we labor so that we may be accepted by Him. Not accepted in the sense that we earn any kind of merit or any kind of favor with our Lord, because there is no working for our salvation. It is a gift. But Paul here is saying, because of the great hope Christians have in Christ, he wants to please Him. He wants to live for the Lord. He wants to show his love and gratitude to the Lord by his obedience, who had chosen him for such a great blessing. What does any Christian want to hear when his life is over? Well done, good and faithful servant. That is what every Christian wants to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. As Paul was nearing the end of his life, he told his dear friend Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will put on me and give to me on that day. But not only to me, but all those who love His appearing. Paul didn't let his Christian hope make him complacent. He didn't say, okay, now I believe in Jesus Christ. My sins have been forgiven. I've got the fire insurance. Now I can just sit back, kick up my feet, and relax for the rest of my life. No, he labored. And at the end of his life, Paul could say, look, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. If anything, Paul's hope fueled his labors all the more. Christian, can you say that when your life is done, you have fought the good fight? We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Herman's labors are done. He has been called home. Herman has fought the good fight. Herman has finished the race. Herman has kept the faith. I mentioned this earlier in the service, but the Heidelberg Catechism has brought a great deal of comfort to generations of Christians. And that first question in that catechism goes like this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is this: that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and then makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. It's the Christian comfort all wrapped up in a few words here, that our comfort, our hope, is that we belong to Christ. But it is a comfort that only believers have. The only one who belongs body and soul into his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, is the one who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ in the first place. Paul labored to be accepted because he knew his Christian hope. But there's another thing he also knew, and that judgment is coming. The last verse of our passage this afternoon, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. Whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not, I'm here to tell you that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus spoke of his glorious return at the end of the age, and he will come with his holy angels, and he will sit upon his throne of glory. And at this time, people of every nation shall be gathered before him, and he will separate them as one separates sheep from the goats. And to the sheep on his right hand, he will say, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he'll turn to those on his left hand and say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then you have been clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, that when Jesus looks upon you, when the Father in heaven looks upon you, he doesn't see sinner. He doesn't see failure. He sees perfect righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ, applied to me by faith. You see, Jesus Christ, again, lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the entire law of God throughout his life. He lived the life that we should be living but can't because of sin. And then he went to the cross to die a death that we deserve to die on behalf of sinners. But Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're trusting in anything else but Christ for your salvation, whether it be your own good works, whether that be that God grades on a curve, or whether somehow your good works will outweigh your bad works, I'm here to tell you that's a bad plan. That is a very bad plan. Because your good works will never be good enough. God doesn't grade on a curve. He expects perfection, 100% perfection. Your good will never outweigh your bad. There are no grades in this life except pass and fail. Jesus passed. Herman trusted in Christ alone for his salvation. And Herman is now in the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. Herman has heard the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the good news is that you can too, if you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, the gospel is very simple. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here who have not placed their faith in Christ, Lord, that your Spirit will bring conviction to their hearts, that they will confess their sins, repent of their sins, and turn in faith to Jesus Christ, who alone saves. If there are any here, Lord, who think that they can appear before the judgment seat of Christ with their own works, I pray, Lord, that you will disavow them of that idea and that you will move them, Lord, to trust in Jesus Christ, whose works were good enough. And if we bring the works of Christ before the heavenly throne, Lord, then we will be accepted on behalf of Christ's works. Lord, I pray again for the family of Herman Ulmer. Lord, I pray that this has brought them a little bit of comfort, knowing that Herman, because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is now with you. And I pray, Lord, that you will again bring comfort to the grieving family, that you will help them through this time, through the time of their grief. Help us, Lord, as fellow believers, to mourn with those who mourn and to come alongside those, Lord, and bring comfort in their lives. And now, Lord, as we get ready to conclude our service this afternoon, I pray again for your blessing, that you will be pleased with what we have done and said here, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.